stumbled a lot and fell a lot. And you know, just like us, he had to learn to walk before he could run. He had to understand and learn about the faithfulness of God right from the beginning, and made a great many mistakes, stumbled often, and just like we do. And so, you know, it's nice, it's just refreshing to understand that even this man Abraham, who God called out of the world and got called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he called him out just like he called each one of us out, you know. And it's really kind of cool when you understand that, and you see at the beginning, you know, that the initial steps of faith were very much baby steps, although he did hear and obey, just like many of us have and do in our lives right now. So let's pray, and we'll get into this evening study. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this sanctuary where we can come and we can praise you, Lord, and we can open our hearts and just calm our minds. Lord, we can drown out the sounds of this world so that we can hear you. And that's what we desire to do. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move, fall afresh upon us. Lord, I pray that this would be an evening of encouragement and refreshing. And we just give this time and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for all that you have provided and have given us. And so I just pray that our hearts and our eyes would just be upon you right now. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So the Abrahamic covenant, we'll read those three. It's, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And that command was, leave everybody, basically take your wife. We know that Abram started kind of messing up right off the bat as he would take his father and his nephew Lot. And he would end up being delayed in the city of Haran for a number of years. But he was supposed to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house and go with the Lord, wholly trusting upon God. And he said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing, and keep that in mind. The covenant and God's call upon Abram's life as he calls him out of the Ur of the Chaldees was that he was to be a blessing. And we're going to see that that wasn't always the case. You know, God wants us to be a blessing. It's not always the case, is it, in our own lives? But that's what even the church is supposed to be, and that's not always the case. But the covenant and God's intention through Abraham was that he was to be a blessing. And we'll see that God will work that certainly in Abram's life. But he was to be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all, and you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is a promise. That's a promise and a part of a covenant. God, when God makes a covenant, he is the one that actually walks through it and seals the covenant. We're going to see that as we go through Genesis, just how important the covenant really was, and how covenants are still observed, and their blood covenants. And the understanding of breaking that covenant is worthy of death. It's still understood in a lot of the Middle Eastern and African countries and stuff like that. So God, when he makes a covenant, it never runs out. It never changes. It was not replaced by the church. We don't believe in replacement theology. The understanding is this, that even today, those that bless Israel will be blessed. Those that curse Israel will be cursed. And it seems that we're gingerly walking into that curse as the United States of America, but most of the world has already put themselves on the wrong side of God's promise and God's covenant, and really then on the wrong side of even the blessing that Abraham was to be to the world. All of the families of the earth were to be blessed through Abraham. And then, you know, if you go into Romans, as Paul started speaking of that, you know, our grafting in, the church grafting in, we did not replace that covenant. We are grafted into those promises that were first portrayed through Abraham's faith, and that faith continued on through the children of Israel, and then through Christ on the cross for his church, and we continue to display that faith and that understanding. But we are, that blessing is ours because of what Jesus Christ has done, but it's ours also, and if you go back and read in Hebrews, it's ours because Abraham was the father of faith, and he first committed to that. So what a blessing he is for us, and a blessing in so many ways, because he failed, you know, but God's faithfulness, we're going to see God's faithfulness throughout all of it. So verse 4 said, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Well, you know, he already messed up, I guess. He took Lot along with him, and so there's that permissible will, even in our own lives. God permits some things, and God will ultimately get Abraham where he wants him, and even offers Lot the opportunity to walk in faith and to put his trust in the Lord. But so he departs. Terah, his father, had died there in Haran, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. We talked about that because he took his father along with. His father's name meant delay, his father actually delayed him by his not being obedient to the, you know, absolutely obedient to what God had told him to do. And it says, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, the souls, the people, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he, Abram, built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so we see here that Abram now is moving on to where God had promised. It's interesting. He would end up in this place between Bethel and Ai. Bethel is house of God, and Ai means heap or dump. It means ruin, a place of ruin. And we know what Ai is famous for, right? After Joshua and the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan and had that great victory at Jericho, there was Achan had disobeyed God and taken spoils from the victory that were not to be touched. Those were to be left for the Lord. They were the Lord's spoils. And Achan took those spoils in and buried them under his tent. And so, you know, in their pride, they thought little old Ai, that little heap of a city, we'll send out, you know, the reserve forces. We'll just take care of that while we're just kind of kicking back and resting from the great victory that they put no effort into, because it was all they did was march around. The angel of the Lord had said that the victory was theirs and that he was on their side. So they said, we'll send the reserves, remember that? And they went up, and that little heap of a town sent them packing back to camp, and they could not believe it, and they found out it was because of that there was sin in the camp. And because of that sin, they found themselves aching. You've heard that, right? Oh, sorry. But Ai here is that heap. And here we see Abraham building an altar, a place of worship. It was a place to be remembered, and it was he was setting up an altar unto the Lord. And we had talked about that, you know, it's those places where the Lord shows his faithfulness, where we know that God had met us. It certainly alters our lives, but those should be altars in our life, things that we can go back to and that we can remember, you know, just how good God has been to us. And, you know, when he called us out, and even when we haven't been faithful, even when we haven't been obedient completely, that he has always been with us, and he's carried us through those things, and he does the same thing with Abraham. I mean, you know, that's our example of God's faithfulness in the life of a person who walks in faith with him, and Abraham certainly is one. And so he builds an altar, and he pitched a tent. He knew that he never established or built a home that was permanent. So that idea of pitching a tent, he understood that he was to really live and to move according to God's will and whatever God had for him. And there he called on the name of the Lord. And we know that in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And here is the account, New Testament account, the writer of Hebrews looking back on that as the Spirit leads. Look at how God sees Abraham. We're going to see Abram. He did go out, but he took people that he wasn't supposed to take. And because of that, he was delayed for 25 years. And then he left there, and he went and he established, and we're going to see that even after that, he's going to compromise, he's going to scheme, he's going to do things that are just human, you know, and by our nature, we do the same thing. But look at the account, look at how God accounts for that, for Abraham's faith in his life. You know, we understand that Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness, and God looks at us all in the same way. So it says that he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of his same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so he understood that that land of promise was temporary, but he was looking for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so he pitched a tent between the house of God, looking forward to that time and that place, with the heap and the ruins of really the world behind him. He was between heaven. He understood that he was just a pilgrim between the promise of heaven and you know, and the earth. So we see that he was a heavenly-minded man, a stranger and a pilgrim on this land. So that idea that, you know, the Lord before him, the world behind him, so to speak, being between Bethel and Ai. And so, verse 9, it says, so Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Faith, listen, is active, and it's to be exercised, and we've talked about that. It has been said, if your feet are going, your faith is growing. And Abraham moved out of Haran. He went into Canaan, and there he pitched his tent, built an altar, and called upon the name of the Lord. If there's any question whether he was to move after that, I don't think that it should be brought into question, because he called upon the name of the Lord first, and then he started to head south. Something was going on, or something was coming, and God confirmed it as Abram went before the Lord. And so he is continuing his journey. You know, we've talked about you can't steer a parked car, and God can't steer somebody whose faith is stagnant, you know, who is not moving, and God can't direct those who are taking those steps of faith in their own life. You know, you look at what God has done and how God looks upon Abram's life. Times of great victory, there are times of, you know, setbacks. He stumbled, he made some mistakes. But, you know, as I look upon Abram's life and what the writer of Hebrew says, and it reminds me, and I've shared this before, and I was just thinking about it the other day, and you know, just the grace of God as he looks even upon Abram and Abraham with such gracious eyes, knowing full well he delayed for 25 years. He was going to, you know, his sin, his compromise and his misjudgment is going to bring some pain into somebody else's house. Down the line, his disobedience is going to affect his family and his children and the children of Israel, that's even affecting them now. And yet he's, you know, the Lord says he was called out of the place that he obeyed and was called out. And you know, I think when the Lord was teaching me about what that grace looks like, you know, and I think we all look back on our past failures, we can get caught up in those things, you know, the things that we struggled with or struggled through. Or maybe you're struggling with it right now. And, you know, when I remember going back for back to my old college for the Hall of Fame induction, and man, it just stuck in my mind. A young man, he was either a freshman or a sophomore. See, I killed too many gray matter even back then. He may have been a freshman, and a young man just had a really great heart. His name is Ryan Reinstra. It happened that he actually, through me, the pass, made the assist that broke the scoring record that actually ended up being why I was there. But afterwards, you know, and as we're just walking around, I'm spending time with Ryan, it just kind of blew my mind because he goes, I just want you to know, I thank you for inviting me to this. And, you know, we talked a little bit about that, the time in our time and you know, and the different things about basketball. He goes, but I just want you to know that I appreciate, and I just remember, you know, being new to the program and you really receiving me and taking me under your wing. And I remember you leading in the team and in Bible studies, and you know, or when we had the devotions and being at the coach's house for Bible studies, and you know, just how you watched over me and helped me to grow, you know, in basketball and all these other things. And I'm like listening to this and I'm like going, who is he talking about? And I'm like, you know, and I did those things because that's what I was supposed to do. And I looked at Ryan, I said, Ryan, I said, I drank my way through college. I was drunk half the time, you know. And Ryan said, it blew my mind. He goes, I don't remember those things, Bill. These are the things that I remember, and I just want you to know that I appreciate it. You know, and I understood then how God looks at us through his eyes of grace and how he looks at Abram and is able to write this through the writer of Hebrews and say, Abram who obeyed. And we know he didn't obey all the time, right? And so that's what grace looks like. That's what God's grace looks like. Hey, Bill, I don't remember all those things, you know? Art, I don't remember all those things. Nancy, I don't remember all those things. That's how God looks at these things. He goes, I just want you to know how much I love you and I care about you, and that I see you as my child, you know. And so just a sweet thing. And you know, Abram, and our faith is growing every step we take, you know. And we have to learn to take those baby steps and to fall down and get back up just like Abram did. You know, we're people of faith. The great thing about Abram is every time he got back up and started heading in obedience in the right direction was a proof of his commitment to what, that he had made. We're going to be careful about making vows and stuff like that, but we show our commitment through pressing on and returning. We're going to see returning to those times and that where the altar is built and the tent is pitched, so to speak. But we're to press on. Hebrews 6:1 says we are to press on to maturity, and that's what we're going to see in Abraham's life, and that's what we're doing. Christian, no matter how much you stumble, you get bummed out and you start worrying, well, I did this and how could God love me? And listen, just be encouraged. Just like that's a young human being, a young man speaking into my life and saying, this is what I saw. I don't remember those things. Listen, God doesn't remember those things, man. You know, and he loves you. 1 Corinthians 2:12, and I may have double booked this one, Nancy, so just be careful. But now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And it's the Holy Spirit that guides us and directs us. Now certainly we are called and wooed by the spirit of this world, and we're going to see even Abram gives into that. So verse 10 says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And we know that this is going to happen again, and God is going to use that to bless Jacob, because he had already prepared to give provision through Joseph. But Egypt, we know, is a type of the world. And the thing is Abraham was the father of faith. He believed God, and now his faith is going to be tested. Our faith is active, and we need to understand when it is active and we're walking in it, it's going to be tested, because that's how we're matured. That's how our faith grows. We'll either pass or fail, but when we fail, it's not the end of it, and that's the beautiful thing, and we see that even in Abram's life. God never failed him. God never told him, well, Abram, I just need to go find somebody else because you blew it again. No, he just patiently waited for Abram to figure it out and start heading in the right direction. He does the same thing with us. And so God told Abram, get out of his land, out of your father's house to the land that I will show you. And it was Canaan that he was going to show him. It was a land that was full of wickedness and evil, the most wicked probably race of people. Not race, but nation. Sorry, because God didn't create races, right? I said that, so I can't say that. The most wicked nation ever in the history of humankind, the Canaanites, fed their children to animals, for sport. They were just unbelievable. And God takes them to this land of Canaan, the land of promise. Yet God is going to provide for Abraham and his family there. And so this famine arises in this land of promise. And remember, he's moving out south a little bit from there. He's already moving. And Abraham had a choice. He could have stayed and trusted God, or he could turn to the world for safety and provision. We're not completely sure. We know this. God, he set up his altar and he went before the Lord, and he was, and God may have very well directed him to do this. But there's always a danger when we turn to the world for that which the Lord has promised to provide, and we need to be very careful about whether or not we're going to the world for that which the Lord is very clearly going to take care of us with. And in that, though, we need to understand the truth, too, that we need to know how to navigate in this world. For that which God has promised to provide. We need to know how to navigate in the world, always remembering we're not of the world, and we understand that the scripture says that we are in the world but not of the world. Remember, we have pitched our tents like Abraham, but for us, for the church, it's not Bethel and Ai, it's the cross before us, and it's the world behind us. We're pilgrims. and we're right there between, and we're waiting upon those promises that we have through Christ who gave his life on the cross at Calvary. That's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. And we're navigating somewhere in between, you know, the world and that kingdom that that is promised through him. So friendship with the world, James says, is enmity with God. Anybody that is a, you know, friend with the world, he has made himself an enemy of God. So it's at the cross, and it's for each of us. You know what? It's the cross where we've built an altar of remembrance. All of us who have come to the cross and received what Christ has done and have been born again, by the Holy Spirit of God because of his life that was sacrificed and his blood that was shed, we have that altar. We have an altar of remembrance, each and every one of us, that we can come back to, and we need to remember that. Jesus said that in this, that it is the world that will choke us out, and we need to be careful. In Mark 4, 18 and 19, it says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And then we become stagnant, and we end up in a heron type of situation for 25 years. And Peter wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure the lust through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, through the ones that have actually escaped from those who live in error." Those who have escaped those things, the lewdness and the lust of the flesh, the things of the world. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." And you know, going back to Egypt is as if we're putting ourselves back into bondage, and we're going to see that the children of Israel ultimately were in bondage to Egypt, and God would bring them out. It's that picture of being in bondage to the world. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it was has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." And if any of you have ever walked with the Lord and gone back in, become a prodigal, I'll tell you what, that sin is so much worse. Whatever it is that you're in bondage to is so much worse than the first time, and then having come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, just gets a grip on you. And so you need to be careful. And notice throughout the scripture, the journey to Egypt is always what? Down. It's downward. Down to Egypt. Anytime you hear about Egypt and any of the children of Israel going to Egypt, it's down. In contrast, the way to Jerusalem is always up. It's the place where God dwelt. We'll even see Melchizedek was the priest of Salem. God already ministering there in Jerusalem. It was Jerusalem during the time of Abram. It's where Jesus is going to return and rule and reign. And we're not told, and it's interesting, we're not told if Abraham was supposed to go to Egypt or not. It seems that it might have actually been in God's permissible will to do that because of the famine. He could have stayed and relied on the Lord, and no doubt the Lord would have given provision, but it, you know, we're not sure. But he's going to go to Egypt. It's not that he was going to eat down to Egypt where his failure is going to be. It's that he didn't trust that God could protect him and provide for him in that place. And that's the sad thing. You know, we need to understand, even in this world, God is providing the things that we need and what's necessary. So I believe we are to understand that as we journey on our own pilgrimage in this world, we can either compromise with the world or stand firm upon what we know to be truth. Stand firm in our faith. Because here's the thing, he was supposed to be a blessing everywhere he went. We're going to find out he wasn't a blessing because he did not trust God when he got into that situation. And we can do the same thing. We're to be salty. I like that. Was that Sunday or was... be salty? Are we being salty? Are we a flavor? Are we, are we adding flavor to life, to this world? And we can be light. We can be bring refreshment. The plan of God for the children, for His children, for the church, is to bring the gospel to the world. We're to bring the gospel to the world. The world isn't to change us. We're to influence and this whole thing about cultural relevance and everything else, it all sounds good. And that we need to make the Bible relevant. It already is relevant. It's the power of God unto salvation. I don't know where we've gotten this idea that we need to compromise the power of the gospel of God to the culture. We just share the gospel, the good news. It will change. It will make the changes. It will change the world. It will pierce into the darkness and do all those things. But we do not conform to this world. We are to confirm the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is at hand. We are children of the kingdom of God. So, and we understand this. There is a moral famine. There is a moral famine in this world. And it is dark. It's bleaker than Zika, And the truth of the matter is, Scripture said, they love the darkness more than the light. They love the lie more than the truth. It is quite probable Abraham was to stay in the land of promise. We can't know and trust the Lord. But also very possible that God permitted Abraham to go in order that He might bless him, and so that Abraham could be a blessing to Egypt. He messes that up, though. So he left Ur with his wife, his father, and his nephew. They got delayed in Haran 25 years. Terah died, his father, and Abraham gathers all his staff and goes to all his stuff and goes to Canaan. Even during that 25-year delay, where he was really out of God's will, he was being disobedient, God still blessed. You know what? He amassed stuff. He got stuff. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Regardless of our faith, of whether we're walking in faith and being obedient, He's still faithful. He's going to be faithful all the way through. He was faithful in my life that He kept me alive, so that I could experience what I'm experiencing now in Him, and to know Him and His love and His grace. He kept me alive. That's faithfulness in the stupidity that I was living and walking in, And I think we probably can all attest to that to whatever extent in our own lives. But 2 Timothy 2:13, it says this: if we are faithless, He remains faithful, because He cannot deny Himself. And He's shown that faithfulness in each and every one of our lives. God waited for Abraham 25 years because God is faithful. And the promise was still before Abraham. The delay happened not because of God. It wasn't because of God's unfaithfulness. We always blame God. Why is this? Usually the why is because we haven't walked in faith and attained the promise that God has put in our own lives, and it's been delayed because we're not where we need to be and we're not doing what we need to do, and God sometimes isn't going to allow us to move on to the next, the next great place where we pitch our tent and build the altar until we have been obedient in what He's given us already. It's a lifelong lesson in that, I think. And Abraham was going to learn it. And so he had been, the promise was just delayed. It did not change. The promise, everything in God is yes and amen. It was still there before him, and he got up and he started going. And now, God didn't get mad. He didn't abandon Abraham. And as I had said, Abraham at this point is still a babe in the faith. We probably put on him all of that, the weight of, wait a second, that's the Abraham, he's the father of faith. Shouldn't he be figuring this out? He should know better. Even I'm not that dumb, as we read it, right? You ever felt that way when you read about this? No, Abraham, don't do that. We have to understand, he's still a babe in his walk in his faith. He's still trying to, he didn't know where he's going. He just said, hey, I'll just believe, you know, God's going to call me out and he's revealed himself to me. I'll just go do it. And so he's still young in his walk of faith. All who have been around a child, those of us that have had them, even if, you know, your nieces, nephews, whatever, all who have been, you know, you remember the excitement when they took their first step. Now, how many of you got mad, yelled at them when they fell down after their first step? And, you know, and pointed your finger at them and said, I can't believe that you can't just continue walking, right? That's ridiculous. God understands that. He looks at all of our walks of faith and understands where each one of us is. He understands we're going to stumble and fall. Scripture talks about those things. But he's able to keep us from stumbling if we keep our eyes on him. And that's the truth of it. And the same thing with Abraham. Nothing's changed. Grace in the Old Testament, grace in the New Testament, mercy in the Old Testament, mercy in the New Testament. His patience, you know, in the Old Testament, it still continues because I'm testing it all the time. And, you know, so he's still patient and long-suffering. And just look around the room. We know that that's truthful. He's long-suffering. Right? So, but nobody yells at a child when he or she falls. We wait patiently for them to get up and take another step. That's how God works in our own walk of faith. You know, if you fell, he's just waiting patiently for you to get up and take the next step so he can guide and direct you. So, verse 11 says, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, this is what he should have said, Sarah, God is going to provide and protect us. We're going in, you know, because he's leading us. Again. That's what he should have said, right? Let's see what he does. Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Here's the truth of the matter. Sarah and Abram were half brother, half sister. So it's still back then it was permissible and allowable because the gene pool hadn't gotten so messed up like it is today, where there weren't those concerns. But if Sarah was Abram's half-sister. But the whole truth was that she was his wife, and that was the truth, and they should have just stood upon that and trusted in God. But what he decided to do is he offers a half-truth, and if you're into half-truths, you're just scheming when you're not sharing the whole truth, and that will be the pretty evident here, the lesson that we need to see. It's bearing false witness. And bearing false witness can be lying. It certainly is lying, but it's also giving correct info in order to deceive or bring about a desired result. You need to be careful about half-truths and scheming and just not, you know, and sometimes it's better to remain silent, you know. Oh, you know, you have to speak. Sometimes it's just not, you need to be wise when it might bring division and stuff like that, but You don't change the truth if you're going to share it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. You know, the other mistake we can make is, I can't believe Abraham made so many mistakes. I would never do that, you know. I got this. I got this under control. And the thing is, had he called upon the name of the Lord while he was walking into Egypt, he probably would have been okay, just as he had done when he got to Canaan, and then he started moving a little bit south. God would have been directing and stuff. Call upon the name of the Lord. So verse 14, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. So he was right about that. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Looks like God's blessing him, right? You ever done that? Manipulated some things and got something really cool and said, oh, you know, the Lord really blessed me with this. And you, it wasn't too long before you found out that it wasn't a blessing at all. And God will reveal that to you. Those of you, I've done it, you know. You got to be careful with that. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? How did he find out? Well, yeah, probably because of the plagues that started hitting the Pharaoh and his house. And probably he went, Sarah came out and said, yeah, this is God because we lied to you. I'm his wife. And why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Instead of bringing blessing, and God said, you will bring blessing to the world, and you'll bless all the families. And he could have even, could you imagine had he blessed the family or the Pharaoh of Egypt and had that influence and brought that, what would have happened? Instead, he was not the blessing that God had intended him to be, and he actually brought judgment upon Egypt. And we know this, our sin, we're always in danger of sin infecting us, and it will always affect somebody else. It's going to affect somebody else, guaranteed. And we're not, you know, we're to affect others for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the good news, to bring the good news to others, not to affect them with our sin. And certainly where we compromise our faith and bear a false witness to the world, when we compromise our faith, it will be a false witness to the world. Why do you think all of the world, I believe this, you know, the reason why it says in the Church of Philadelphia has a little strength is because of the compromise that has gone in the church. The church used to have great influence in the moral values, what morality was in society, not being in this, you know, sexual immorality, not shacking up. I mean, marriage, you didn't do that unless you were married. Now, it was happening. We know that because we're sinful human beings. But there was influence within the church or from the church on society of what was right and what was wrong. The church has decided that it's going to compromise those things so that we can be friends with the world and not, you know, make them mad. And because of that, look what's happened to society. And the church has lost its effectiveness because it's being modeled. That bad behavior, the immorality, sexual immorality, drunkenness, all the other things is actually being modeled in the church and supported. Why do I need to go? Why do I need to even, you know what? They're doing the same thing that I am, you know? Church doesn't look too much different today, sadly, than the world itself, you know? And it's a false witness. It's bearing false witness of who the Lord is. Pharaoh and his house suffered because of Abram. And here's the thing. There may have been temporary gain of the provision, the things that they had gotten there, the cattle and the donkeys and male servants and female servants, and it certainly looks like that God is blessing them. They're going to be affected by it. One of those female servants went by the name of Hagar that would compromise Sarah and stumble Abram. In fact, everything that Abram received in Egypt would actually cause problems. Why would Lot and his Abram and Lot have to split up? Because of their servants. They just had amassed so many servants and so many, there wasn't enough you know, to feed their flocks, and everybody started getting in a fight, and then it compromised Lot, it's, you know, we're not going to get to it, but it said that Lot, when Abram says, you can have everything to the right, I'll go to the left. If you want everything to the left, I'll go to the right. And it said, Lot looked up and saw, he should have looked up and seen the Lord, you know what I'm saying, and gone before the Lord. Instead, he stopped and he saw all of the lushness of the, you know, and the wealth and the provision of the land. And so, ultimately, Abram causes even his nephew to stumble. So, the herds of animals would become a contention between Abram and Lot's camps, and Hagar would cause contention with Sarah. Sarah would finally say, get out of here, take your, you know, she was the one that said, why don't you go sleep with my servant Hagar, and did it, and then became jealous because she had a male child. And but it would cause also contention between the Israelites and the Ishmaelites, and is still contentious today. So, then Abram, verse 1, went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south, to Negev. And Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he, well, you know, blessing? Well, I don't know. And he went on his journey, certainly would, you know, God provided for him. Certainly he'd called him out and, you know, said he would do these things. But how it was attained was going to cause problems. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And we have no mention of Abram pitching his tent or building an altar in Egypt. You know, we got to be careful we don't pitch our tent and build an altar in Egypt. But because he had that place of remembrance to go back to, Abram would return to that. It's a place of strength, a place of remembering where God's promises are sure and his faithfulness is true, even when we've messed up. And there's no doubt Abram understood that he blew that bad, you know, where his wife probably had to stand up and tell the truth because everything was falling apart. So he returns to that place. And you know what? I think we need to build those altars where God has shown his faithfulness in our lives, where his promises were realized. We all have those altars in those places where we've pitched our tent. You know, I had just talked to one where God spoke into my life about how gracious, what his grace looks like. And, you know, that morning at the table with the guys where I surrendered and God, all of God's promises started just coming true. When we were walking by faith, and you might find yourself tonight in a place where you just kind of feel like you're maybe wandering around in Egypt outside of God's will, conniving, scheming, and doing those things. And you know, the thing is when he turned and went up to Jerusalem, when he turned from Egypt, you know, he repented and he went up from Egypt. And for you and for me, you know, I think that there's no better place for us than the cross, where God changed our lives when we repented before him and received his grace because of what Jesus Christ had done for us, where Jesus paid the price and grace was poured out on our lives. You know, and it's pretty simple. I mean, the instruction, I believe the example from Abram was the same instruction. It always happens. It happens where we turn from seeking the Lord and trusting in the Lord on those things. Commendation, I guess, the exhortation to the church at Ephesus, who did a lot of good things, you know. There's no doubt Abram was still God's guy and a man of faith. He was making mistakes. And, you know, the church at Ephesus, I know all the things that you're doing. You can't bear evil. You're doing great work, great things, but what did he say? Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And I think that's when we get in trouble, is when we've left our first love. We've left that altar, that place where we've, that altar in our lives. Lord, we remember all the great things God's doing in our lives and for us, His faithfulness, that His promises are sure. Need to go back, and it says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Abram, remember where he had fallen from. It was back between Bethel and Ai, the world behind him, that city not built with hands before him, the promises of God. And so he repented and he went back. And that's the instruction for us. Repent, do the first works. Repent, return, and repeat. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And, you know, that idea, that understanding, just to go into the cross, man, we go to the cross where the blood still flows, you know, washes our sins white as snow, where His grace still pours out, the fountain that never stops. And it's not that we loved Him, but that He first loved us. He first loved Abram and called him out. And He was calling him back. Abram, just come back and come back to the altar. Come back to that place where we talk and get back into my will. And, you know, we're going to see that. And God honored that. Didn't beat him up. I'm sure that the conviction of the Holy Spirit, just like in our own lives, we know. Lord, I know. And if I need chastisement, let it be light, you know. But God loves us. He loves you, and maybe just even tonight, as we go to prayer, and as we just go before the Lord in praise, just return to the altar. Maybe some of you just need to return to the altar and just remember and recognize His faithfulness and His promises and His love for you. And, you know, if you stumbled, He's a Father. He just wants you to get back up and take the next step, you know. That's all. He's good. He's gracious. And He loves us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray and let's sing. Lord, we thank You. Lord, that You are a loving Father, and we forget that sometimes, and that Abraham is the father of faith, but he's also the example, Lord, for us. Lord, we need to first learn how to take steps, and Lord, we grow as we fall, and Lord, we get up, and You restore us and You refresh us, and then we start taking steps and You guide us, Lord. And in it, we're to understand Your faithfulness, Lord, that Your promises are sure. And every time we come back to that altar, that place, Lord, of remembrance of what You have done for us, that's what strengthens us. That's where we grow. That's where we understand, Lord, how much we need You. And Lord, just minister to Your children now. Lord, if there's anybody that needs that assurance, Lord, needs the encouragement to get up and take another step, and Lord, or to know or to hear, Lord, that You don't look at our failures and harp on our shortcomings, Lord, but that You see us as Your children, and just as You saw Abram, as a man who obeyed You. We're men and women who desire to obey You, Lord. So strengthen us, Lord. Just thank You for Your Holy Spirit, that we don't have the spirit of the world, but we have Your Holy Spirit in order not only to be convicted, but to be filled and to be strengthened to continue in this walk of faith with You, Lord. That one day we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, You have, or child, you know, we're Your children, and You just want us to be faithful to Your word and to not deny Your name, Lord, and we're going to hear that one day. We're going to stumble, we understand, but that's not an excuse. It's just an encouragement that You wait patiently to continue on, Lord. And we just thank You and praise You in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.